Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this day and this time, Lord, that we have just to be in your presence as believers, as a body of Christ, unified in love through the blood of Jesus. Father, I thank you that we can gather here this morning to worship you, to sing songs, Lord, that uplift your name, that magnify the name of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that our hearts, our minds, our ears would be attentive this morning, that you would draw us, Lord, to your truth, that your Spirit would take your word and transform us so that we would be obedient, faithful, godly, loving believers who reflect Christ to a dark world. Father, I pray that this morning's message would touch our hearts once again, Lord. Just and draw us closer to you. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for this time, and I thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather in your name. Use this service, use your word for your glory, for it's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. We were having a little problem with the mic this morning, so if it cuts in and out, I apologize for that. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 4 this morning, and we're going to be looking at verses 7 through 11. So please join with me now as I read through those verses. Peter says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." This morning we're taking a little bit of a break as we've been walking through the book of 1 Timothy. If you were here last week, we looked at the immeasurable mercy of God towards Paul. We saw the life of Paul, how he was a blasphemer, someone who persecuted the church, literally a murderer, and someone who took pleasure in persecuting Christians. And yet two times he emphasizes the mercy and the love of God towards him. And Paul stands out as a testimony to all today that God can save the vilest of sinners, even those who persecute the church. But there was one verse that I want to focus on this morning that leads us to our passage in 1 Peter. And that was back in verse 12 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul says, "I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service." And very briefly, we emphasized and spoke on what Paul was talking about there. God had taken Paul, someone who persecuted the church, and he appointed him to his service. That is, God is the one who took Paul and called him to the ministry of evangelism. He called him to the ministry of being a pastor, of being an apostle, to serve the Lord, to help build the church by the power of the Holy Spirit for the glory of God. And I noted there very briefly that just as Paul was called, and just as Paul was given a gift by God to build the church, to strengthen believers, to spread the gospel, so God has given each and every one of us here today who are in Christ a spiritual gift to serve him with. And I mentioned two things. I said, number one, each and every one of us have a spiritual gift. If you are saved, if you're a child of God, if you're a part of the family of God, you have a spiritual gift. said, your spiritual gift is to be used for the benefit of others. And there's a lot there. There's a whole sermon there, which is why I'm going to preach a sermon on it today. And there are many texts that we can go to. There are many texts that we can look at when talking about spiritual gifts. As a matter of fact, we'll go to some of the more popular ones like 1 Corinthians chapter 12 or Romans chapter 12, which give a look at spiritual gifts. But I don't want to just share with you this morning all the different kinds of gifts that God has given us. I want to go deeper than just the gifts themselves, and I want to ask the question, why the gifts? Why the gifts? Why is God doing this? And how are we to use those gifts? Is it in our strength? Is it with our wisdom? Is it in our power? How are we to use the gifts of God? And what is the mindset that we should have as believers that would draw us to even consider serving the Lord in the church and using the gifts He's given us? And I can't think of a better passage than 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11, which is what we read this morning. Notice in verse 10 very briefly, let me just point out what he says here. Peter says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. Right there is the heart of the two points I just made. Each and every one of us have a gift, and that gift, Peter says, is to be used to serve one another. And that is where we're going to be drawing ourselves here in just a few moments, in just a little bit when we get to that verse. But that is what I want us to focus on this morning is, how is God going to use you? How is God going to use you in the church? Are you being used by God? If not, I pray that God's word would speak into your heart this morning and convict you and draw you into His service for the glory of His name. Now, before we look at our text for this morning, I want to give you a little bit of context. Where is this idea of serving one another and using our spiritual gifts, where is that found? Where has that been placed in this book? We're towards the end of 1 Peter, but let me just show you in what context Peter is writing this, and it may be surprising. If you look back at chapter 3 very, very briefly, look with me at verse 14. We're going to read verse 14, 17, and 18 and see if you can pick up the theme. Peter says, but even if you believers should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Look at verse 17. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will. Verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Do you see the focus, the theme of chapter 3 in the end? He's talking about suffering. 1 Peter was written during the reign of Nero, who persecuted Christians violently. And here Peter is addressing these believers during a time of persecution, and he's saying, look, you're going to suffer for the name of Christ, but better that you suffer for Christ than for evil. There are people who suffer when they do wrong. If you go out and break the law, you're probably going to have a cop knocking on your door. But if you go out and proclaim the gospel in Paul's day, you could literally be killed and persecuted for that. And he says, look, if you are suffering for righteousness' sake, that is awesome, because that is exactly what Jesus Christ went through. Jesus did nothing wrong, yet he was persecuted and put to death. And Paul's, I'm going to do this the whole time. Peter, not Paul, Peter. When Peter tells the church, you're going to suffer, he says, that's parallel to the suffering of Jesus Christ, who suffered innocently for things he didn't do wrong. Now look with me at the latter portion of chapter 4. Okay, so we're looking a little bit before and a little bit after our text for this morning. Look at chapter 4, verse 12. Peter says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. Look at verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Verse 16, Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. And then finally, look at verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Before our text and after our text, Peter is focusing on the suffering that we're going to endure as Christians, and he doesn't call us to hide or to pull away. On the contrary, he calls us to stand firm, to reflect Christ, and to continue to push the gospel in a dark and dying world, no matter the persecution that or the pushback you get from society. And right in the middle of these two texts of suffering, we have our text for this morning. Right in the heart of these two texts of suffering, Peter calls us to love one another, to use our gifts for the glory of God. He doesn't call us to step back. On the contrary, in the midst of suffering, he tells us to work all the more for the glory of God. But there's a very, very important verse that precedes our work. Loving one another, that requires work. Serving one another, that requires work. Using our gifts, that requires work. But he doesn't begin with work. Look with me at verse 7, the first portion of our text. He says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded." The first principle that Peter begins with is our minds. Is what's going on in the inside, is how we view this world, how we view our lives, how we view the time that we have here on the earth. And he begins by saying the end of all things is at hand. And what he's referring to there is the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's what he wants in our minds. When we think of suffering, when we think of trials, we should have, this isn't permanent. The coming of Jesus Christ is just moments away. The coming of Jesus Christ is imminent. The coming of Jesus Christ can come at any time. And this is a mindset that we are to have as believers. And not only we as believers, but this is the mindset that is portrayed in the New Testament. If you turn a couple pages over to 2 Peter chapter 3, listen to what Peter says. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, very well-known passage of Scripture. He says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." Peter says, you don't know when it's going to come. You need to be living with the mindset that he could come at any moment, at any second, the Lord could rapture his church. And that's a very important mindset, and we're going to get to that in just a moment. But he says, it'll come as a thief in the night, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. There's a final coming day of the Lord. It'll come as a thief in the night. When you're not ready, when you're not expecting it, the Lord will come from heaven, and we'll be gone, and we'll be changed, Paul says, in the twinkling of an eye. That is how we are to understand and view the coming of Jesus Christ. But are we just to believe that truth? Is that just something that we should just believe? Is it some doctrine that we're just supposed to hold to? If you ask most believers today, they'll say, yes, I should say all believers, yes, I believe that one day Jesus is coming again. See, they believe that, but the question is, listen, church, do you live like that? There's a difference between believing Christ can come at any moment, and there is a difference between living your life like Christ could come at any moment. And that is exactly what Peter has in mind here. Do you pray like Christ could come back today? Do you witness like Christ could come back today? Or do you think in your mind, you know what? I could talk to that lost family member or that lost relative or that lost neighbor or that lost coworker some other time. I got next week. See, that's not living with a sense of urgency. That's not living like Christ could come today and that soul that you have a chance to witness to would be lost forever. See, that's what's on Peter's mind. How do you get past suffering, which the Christians in his day were going through? How do you live for the glory of God? How do you propel yourself to do the work that God has called you to do? It begins with a mindset. And is your mind focused on the things of this world? Or is it focused on Christ could come back at any second? And wherever I'm at now, that's what I'm left with to stand before Christ with for all eternity. John Calvin, great theologian, said it ought to be the chief concern of the believer to fix his mind constantly on Christ's second coming. The theologian Martin Luther in the 16th century said, Christ designed that the day of his coming should be hidden from us, that being in suspense, we might be, as it were, upon the watch. Martin Luther said there's a reason why God did not tell us the day he was coming back. It's so that we would be in a constant state of suspense, not knowing when it is, so we would be constantly propelled to live for him as if he were coming in the next 5 minutes. David Platt, the author of the book Radical, said, from the perspective of the biblical authors, Jesus' coming was never intended to be a subject for speculation. Think about that. Jesus' second coming was never to be a subject for speculation. Yet how many books and how many articles have been published where people are trying to figure out the exact day Jesus is coming? He says that was never the intent. Rather, he says, it was always intended to be a reason for anticipation and motivation. Because we don't know, that should motivate us to work all that harder, because this may be the last day that you can serve the Lord before he returns. This may be the last day that you can witness to that loved one before he returns. Finally, John MacArthur says, quote, since Jesus could rapture his church at any moment, triggering all the end time events culminating in his return, believers need to be ready. He goes on to say, not knowing when he might return, the early church in Acts wisely lived, prepared for, and hoping for Jesus to return at any moment. Church, are we living prepared for Christ to come back at any moment? Are we living in a way that displays the hope we have that he is coming at any moment in time? That is what is behind the heart of Peter in this statement. He wants us to have a proper mindset. And look at the second thing he says. When we have this on our hearts, this is what flows. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Self-controlled means to have a mind that is reasonable, a mind that is thinking properly. In Mark chapter 5, verse 15, you remember Jesus goes and he sees the demon-possessed man, the one who had legion in him. And the Bible says that that man, day and night, was yelling out and screaming. He lived in the tombs and he was cutting himself with rocks. Remember that story? And Jesus cast that demon out of him, and those demons went into a herd of pigs that went crashing into the water. Remember that story? Well, after Jesus did that, this crazy man who cut himself and used to yell and go crazy, it says he sat down and he was in his right mind. He was thinking properly. That's the word that Peter is using here. It's that is completely contrary to someone who's not thinking right. Someone who doesn't know how to properly view life. Someone who doesn't know how to act. He says, when we understand that Christ can come at any moment, that should affect our thinking. And our thinking should be clear. Reasonable, meaning that we should live with a clear understanding that everything I'm doing better be for the glory of God, because he could come at any moment. And when our minds are safe, when our minds are controlled, it leads to the second word he uses there, and that is sober-minded. It means to be clear-headed. It means to be aware, alert as a watchman. You see how these two come together. When we understand that Christ could come at any moment, Our minds should be driven to doing only that which would further His kingdom and bring glory to His name. In other words, you are not going to waste your time. You're not going to be lazy. You're not going to focus on the mundane temporal things of this world that have absolutely no eternal value whatsoever. He says we need to have a mind that is controlled, that is focused on the reality that Christ could come at any time. And when we do that, look at the last line of verse 7. He says, this will affect your prayer life for the sake of your prayers. You see, when our minds are driven biblically and spiritually, when our minds are alert and focused to the truths of God's word, that is going to drive us to an effective prayer life. Whenever we're focused on everything but God, you're going to wrestle with your prayer life because you're not focused on God. We go to the Lord for wisdom in prayer. We go to the Lord for strength in prayer. We go to the Lord for power in prayer. We go to the Lord for discernment in prayer. We go to the Lord for the salvation of lost ones in prayer. We go to the Lord for the furthering of His kingdom, for the glory of His name, for the building of His church, for the strengthening of believers. Everything is tied to prayer. But if we're not focused on God and His kingdom and His church and His people and His plan and His will, then prayer is going to fade from our lives. And the next thing you know, you'll be praying for simple things like, please heal so-and-so's sniffles. And please, you know, help so-and-so with this little issue here. I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for those things. But that will be the major dominating things of our prayer. And when we come to the Lord, like, we don't know what else to pray for. Some people say, I don't know how to pray. If you understand that Christ can come at any moment, you'll be praying for the salvation of the lost, for the strengthening of the church, for the spreading of the gospel. You see how it all connects. As a matter of fact, on Wednesday night, we talked about the main theme of the Bible. What is the overarching central theme of the Bible? You know what it is? It's the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Salvation, the cross, redemption, all points to the kingdom of God. The Lord created the world, His kingdom, and then He created Adam and Eve, and He says to subdue the world. In other words, Adam was a little king over the world to control it, to rule over it, to subdue it, and then sin enters, and then God promises to restore it. So we have the kingdom fell, and then the restoration of the kingdom. Everything is focused on the kingdom of God. As a matter of fact, in Colossians 1:15, even our salvation, what does Paul say? You have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His beloved Son. You see, it's all kingdom focused. John the Baptist said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The apostles went out and preached about the coming kingdom of God. The Bible ends with the restoration and the final eternal kingdom of God. You see, God is going to be glorified through the establishment of His eternal kingdom. So when we're focused on God's kingdom, which begins that process with the coming of Christ, you could see how it'll affect your prayer, how it'll affect your mind. So our first point for this morning is this. A mind focused on the return of Christ is essential to a fruitful prayer life. A mind focused on the return of Christ is essential to a faithful prayer life. And beloved, it is so easy for us to forget this, isn't it? It's so easy for us to fall into a pattern of living where we completely forget that our time here is limited. And Christ could return at any moment. I was convicted by this passage this week and challenged even as a pastor. Am I living each day with that urgency that Christ could come at any moment? Our second point for this morning comes from verses 8 and 9. Peter, now getting our minds set, verse 8 says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. The second thing Peter is concerned with is our love. is our love. And I think that it's very important to notice that he mentions love before he mentions using our gifts. He mentions our attitude and our heart before he mentions our service. Because you see, service done without love is really no service at all. That's not what Christ is looking for. If you give to someone with an ungenerous heart, if you give to someone out of obligation, but not wanting to do it, that's not what God is looking for. He's looking for people who genuinely, truly love one another. But notice the kind of love he describes here. He says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Okay, so he's talking about the church and how we are to love the people sitting next to us and across from us. He says, love one another earnestly. This word means stretched out. It refers to a runner who's in a race who is sprinting and stretching his muscles as far as he can stretch them to run as fast as he can. It also has the idea of a horse in full sprint when it has its legs out as it's spread forth as far as it can be to run as fast as it can. That's what he's talking about here. Every ounce of effort imaginable, that's the kind of love that he wants us to have towards one another. It's a persevering love. It's an unwavering devotion. That's the kind of love he's talking about here. As a matter of fact, in Luke chapter 22, verse 44, the Bible says when Jesus was in the garden, it says he was in agony and he prayed all the more earnestly. It's the same word here, different form of the word that Jesus had there. So remember when Jesus was sweating great drops of blood? The Bible says he prayed all the more earnestly. With every ounce of effort he had, he committed himself to prayer. That's the kind of love we are to have towards one another. That enduring, passionate, full-stretching love. 1 Thessalonians 3:12, Paul says, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another. Love should be at the very core of the believer's life and all that he does. Love adds weight. It adds significance. It adds value to the things we do. They go from meaningless actions to powerful displays of the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And notice he says, keep loving, present tense, always doing it, never stopping. Hebrews 13:1 says, let brotherly love continue. Love should permeate the church. It should permeate our lives. It should permeate everything we do. And the beginning of verse 8, above all, means this takes precedence. This takes precedence. This is one of the most important things Peter is saying. All your deeds should be wrapped in the cloak of love. Because again, that gives it its meaning. That gives it its value. But he has something specific in mind here. He wants us to love each other with this great deep love, since love covers a multitude of sin. The word covers in the Greek means to conceal, to hide something. Love covers a multitude of sins. He's referring here to the love we have towards one another, not necessarily the love of God, but the love we have towards one another. And what he's saying is when you have this outstretched love towards one another, we're going to upset each other. We're going to have disagreements. We're going to have arguments. We're going to sin, and it may cause us to get a little upset with one another at times. But Paul says, Peter says, if you love the way I'm calling you to love, love will cover that sin. In other words, forgiveness will come easy for those who love. The church will be able to be unified even though it's made up of sinners who still sin. The church will be able to experience fellowship even though it's made up of people from different backgrounds and from different places and different ethnicities and different races. We can be one unified body because we're bound by love. Love covers a multitude of sins. Peter probably had Proverbs 10:12 in mind, which says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. That's the attitude we are to have, church. Love, unwavering, undevotional love towards one another. When we have this kind of love, it leads us to that first action. Look at verse 9. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Hospitality, it's opening your home, being hospitable. This is actually a requirement for elders. You cannot be an elder if you're not hospitable. 1 Timothy 3:2 says that an elder must be hospitable. He must be someone who's willing to open up his home to those in need, open up his home to those in the church. And he says to do this without grumbling. I chuckled when I looked at the Greek word. The word grumbling literally means to mumble or speak in a low tone of voice. I'm married and I have children, so I've mumbled a couple times. I know exactly what he's talking about. But he says here, that shouldn't be your heart. You see? And if we're grumbling and mumbling, okay, you can come over, but oh, this is such a pain. It's not what I want, right? That's what he's talking about. Literally, that's what he's talking about. You see, when we do that, we're not reflecting what he just called us to do in verse 8, which is to love. See, love will say, this maybe isn't convenient for me, but it's not about me. It's about serving others and displaying Christ in my life. So he says, show hospitality. That is a direct application to loving one another without grumbling. Our second point for this morning is this. A life driven by love is essential for maintaining genuine unity and fellowship in the church. A life driven by love is essential for maintaining genuine unity and fellowship in the church. And that word genuine is very important. I didn't say for maintaining unity and fellowship, because there's an outward unity we can display even though we may really not like someone, dare I say hate someone, right? On the outside, we can make it look like we're okay with someone. It can look like there's fellowship there, but that's not what we're after. We're after a heart that truly loves someone. So genuine fellowship, genuine unity that stems from a heart that truly loves the other person, that is what we're looking for. And when your life is driven by that love, that is when we will get that unity and fellowship that results in hospitality and forgiveness, covering the sins of those who make offenses against us. Now we come to our final point for this morning. Verse 10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So Peter lets us know right here, as I've already mentioned, each one of us have a spiritual gift. Every single one of us in Christ has a spiritual gift. But notice that it's called a gift. That's very important. This word literally means it's a grace gift. It's a favorable disposition of God towards the sinner. God has given you something not because of how good you are, not because of how smart you are, not because of how talented you are. He has given you a spiritual gift simply because it was His will to do so in your life. So we must note first that spiritual gifts are that. They're gifts, unmerited. You cannot earn it. You cannot somehow do something to get a specific gift that you want out of God. God saves you, and then He says, here's a gift that you can use to edify the church and bring glory to my name. So that's the first thing we need to note about gifts. Every single one of us have one, and it is given to us purely by the mercy and the grace of God. And then second, and we all need to highlight this in our Bibles, He says, use it. Use it. You have the gift. It's unquestionable. You have the gift if you're in Christ. The very next line, use it. Don't let it sit there. Don't just have it and keep it to yourself. It's like having a treasure inside of a chest, locking it up and throwing the key away. You have it, but it's of no use to you. He says, unlock that gift that God has given and pour it out on the church for the glory of His name. You have it? Use it. 1 Corinthians 12:7. We are to be conduits of God. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 12:7 reflects this truth. And what we need to understand, church, is that we are conduits Charles Spurgeon says, we are like a divine pipeline from God to the church. He is pouring out his grace from heaven through believers to build up the body of Christ. That's what spiritual gifts are used for. If you want a definition of a spiritual gift, it's simply this: a divine, supernatural, spirit-empowered gift for building up the church and bringing glory to God. That's all a spiritual gift is. That's all. Something that God has given to you from heaven, right? To be used for the glory of his name. So what are these spiritual gifts? What are these spiritual gifts? But before we look at them, for the sake of time, let me just look at verse 11 with you real quick. Peter shows us that our spiritual gifts are divided into two primary sections. The spiritual gifts God gives are divided into two primary sections. Look at verse 11. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks the oracles of God, whoever serves, as one who serves by strength that God supplies. If you have that little pamphlet that was in your bulletin that has the spiritual gift list, I'd encourage you to pull that out real quick, because I want us to look at these. There's a lot of sermons that talk about spiritual gifts, that give the list of spiritual gifts, but I want you to leave here today knowing what they are. I want to challenge you to read these and say, okay, I have one of these. There's no doubt. Which one is it? And see how God wants to use you for the glory of his name. So in that list, if you go to, we're not going to turn there for the sake of time, but Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that's where you find the main list of our spiritual gifts. It's very easy to remember. Romans comes first. The very next book is 1 Corinthians, and it's both chapter 12. So Romans and 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we see here, the way I've organized these is the way Peter organized them. He said, whoever speaks and whoever serves. There are gifts where people serve. They use their time, they use their hands, they use their talents to serve in the church. There are other gifts God gives that are speaking gifts. People who teach Sunday school, people who preach sermons, people who are evangelists. That's the one that I missed that's on here because I didn't have space. But there's different gifts, people who speak and people who serve. So notice there the first four, the gift of prophecy, that's the ability to preach the truth of God's word publicly, which is what I'm doing right now. This is the gift of prophecy. We would call it teaching, the ability to accurately interpret and explain God's word in a way that others can understand it. It's not always public. The gift of leadership, the ability to lead and direct others with a heart driven out of love and concern for them. Administration, this one's a little confusing. As a child growing up, I always thought administration was God's gift for people to do paperwork. I thought that's what I was talking about. But the Greek word actually refers to someone who steers a ship. So the idea here is someone who guides people in their life. So it's the ability to give biblical guidance and counsel, helping others as they navigate through life and ministry. There's the utterance of wisdom, the ability to speak biblical truth in a way that applies to the circumstances of our life. The utterance of knowledge, the ability to understand and give insight regarding deep theological truths of God's word. Discernment, being able to identify false doctrine and false teachers. Service, helping or assisting in all kinds of ways. Helping, this is encouraging people, calling them, coming alongside them to walk with Christ and to live for his glory. Some of you have the gift of giving, just a heart that is so generous, it just overflows with helping those who are in need. Exhortation, mercy, one who shows great sympathy and compassion toward people who are suffering or hurting, often using their own resources with a cheerful attitude to comfort them. And then finally, faith, unquestionable and unwavering confidence in God, his power and his promises, even in the face of hardships and trials. Now, something I want you to notice about these spiritual gifts is that all of us, at some degree, as believers, possess some of these gifts. What do I mean by that? Faith, for example. We cannot say that some Christians don't have any faith at all, right? We all have faith. The idea is some have faith that goes beyond, a faith that is literally unshakable and unwavering. And that is a gift that God gives to certain believers. The same is true of mercy. All of us should be merciful without doubt. The same is true of giving. All of us should give. All of us should be willing to help those who are in need. But the idea here is that God gives certain believers an extra oomph, if you will, a spiritual empowerment to do these things to a greater degree than other believers. And we don't have time to go into it this morning. This is a sermon in itself, but the last ones there in red, those are sign gifts that were used during the building of the church. The gifts of healing, tongues, interpretation of tongues, and miracles all were used during the time of the apostles when they were building the church. They didn't have the New Testament. They didn't have the Bible. How are they going to confirm their message? God would use those gifts for those reasons. And again, that's a whole sermon there, but there's a little snippet there that'll help you better understand that. So 13 for today, 14 if you include evangelism. My question for you this morning, church, is make this applicable. Where do you fit on this sheet of paper? Where are you? You are there. If you're in Christ, that's what I want you to walk out of here knowing. You are there. You possess at least one of the gifts that are mentioned there. And my question is, do you know it? And are you using it for the glory of God and for the furthering of His kingdom? The church is robbed of the strength and the comfort and the edification we could receive if you use your gift that God has given you. That's what Peter is calling us to. If we go back to our text for this morning, he says, you have the gift. Use it, church. Use it. And in verse 11, as we close this morning, he shows us how we're to use the gift. And this is important. He says, if you have the gift of speaking, speak as one who speaks the oracles of God. In other words, when you use that gift, you better be speaking the words that God would speak. So when I stand up here on a Sunday morning, I better be telling you the same things that God would tell you. I shouldn't be going against His word. I shouldn't be coming up with my own ideas and my own thoughts to give to you. My speaking gift, and those of teachers and those who have a gift to speak and to give God's truth, it should always be reflective of what the word of God says and teaches. And the second thing he says is whoever serves. And we have many people. I was thinking about our membership list here at the church. I was blown away by the percentage of people that serve in this church. It is remarkable how faithful this church is in their service. And he says, for those of you who are serving, watch this. Serve as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In other words, whichever area you're serving in, do it in God's strength. Don't do it in your strength. Do it in God's strength. Again, which will drive us back to verse 7, which is our knees in prayer. He says, don't do it in your strength. You do it by the strength that God gives. If He's called you to do whatever it is in the church, to serve, to be that person behind the scenes, do that in the strength of God, asking Him to be glorified through your service. And then finally, he says, the reason for this is so that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. In other words, when you speak God's truth and you serve in God's strength, He is glorified. All glory goes to Him. And that's how he ends the very last line. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So what is the thought I want you to leave with this morning? If we start in verse 7 and we go down through verse 11, here's what Peter wants us to know. The imminent return of Christ should motivate us to live godly, prayerful lives, loving each other with all our effort, using our gifts to build each other up, all for the glory of God. Let me say that one more time. The imminent return of Christ should motivate us to live godly, prayerful lives, loving each other with all our effort, using our gifts to build each other up, all for the glory of God. We have a proper mindset of the return of Christ, which motivates us to love each other, to live godly lives, to prayerfully serve the Lord, and to serve one another through the gifts he's given us. And I pray that we would reflect that as a church, as we already are in the many years to come. Amen? Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for what you've shown us in your word today. Lord, how wonderful it is to know that you haven't only saved us, but you have given us gifts through your Spirit to bring honor and glory to your name. Father, what an amazing truth it is to know that I, as a sinner, can be used by God to strengthen somebody else, to build your kingdom. Father, that is just amazing, to see the love of God, the work of God, the power of God, the grace and the mercy of God that just overflows in those whom you have saved. And Lord, as we saw at the end of our text this morning, why? It's all for the glory of God. We don't serve so we can say, look at me. We don't serve so we can say, look how good I did this, or look how hard I worked, or look what I've accomplished. No. We serve to strengthen your church and ultimately to bring honor and glory to the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father, that we can be used in this way. I pray there's anyone here this morning who doesn't know Christ. Maybe they don't know that they have a spiritual gift because they don't, because they're not in Christ. They've never given their life to you. Father, I pray that today they've seen that you are God, that you are coming again one day, and that opportunity to come to Christ will one day close. Father, I pray that you would save the soul here today who doesn't know Christ. Bring them to a knowledge of salvation. Empower them by your Spirit so they may become a part of your glorious kingdom. Oh Lord, may you continue to use Cornerstone in a mighty way. May you continue to strengthen us, bless us, meet all of our needs, and may we be faithful to do what we've been called to today through Peter. For it's in your blessed and glorious name we pray. We love you, our Lord. Amen.